Well, it is an important thing for us to stand in awe before God. God is looking for us to worship Him, and we need to worship Him. We were created to worship God, and we talk a lot about that, but everything in our Christian life really flows out of our connection to God and the heart that we have with God. And so as we continue through right now, we're going to take a look at what God's Word has got to say to us. Because really what we want to do each time we come together as a group is to let that energy of God's Spirit in all of us allow us to see God more clearly. Because when we do, we'll love God with more energy. I got this little quote right here from Helen Keller because it fits in with where we're going today. And, you know, she was an amazing person. I know there's some young people who may not know who she is, but probably everyone in here, if you've been to school very long, knows who Helen Keller is. She was born in a very early age. I think it was 18 months or 19 months. She got either scarlet fever or something like that. And lost both her hearing and her eyesight and didn't have the ability to speak. Later in life, she gained the ability to speak some, but she lived her life without being able to see or to hear. And she grew up and did some miraculous things. She learned how to finger. Well, there was a lady who came and devoted her life to teaching her named Annie Sullivan. And she learned how to do finger language and to read Braille. She learned mathematics and just applied herself. And this is really part of the reason because of how her attitude was. She said, "So much has been given to me that I have no time to ponder that which I don't have." And you think about that. She had a lot of things that she could ponder on. How am I going to make it in life? What am I going to do? How is my life ever going to be happy? How is it ever going to be successful? How is it ever going to be fulfilled? How am I going to have any kind of life with all the problems I've got? How many of you would agree with me that you would probably be pondering a whole lot on your physical circumstances if you were Helen Keller? And probably would not have made the choices or expended the energy in something that looked futile to achieve what she did and become a great American author. And so that's the kind of attitude we want to have. I don't want to ponder all the things that are wrong or that are limiting. I want to ponder who God is, why He created me, and if I follow Him, what can happen with my life? And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. It says, "Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith." And I've got a little story. There's a man that didn't quite have the attitude that Helen Keller did. Probably a little more like some of us, to whereas, you know, he's grateful to God for what God has done and God's important to him, but he is also very aware of the circumstances that are going around, and the circumstances in life are never what we want them to be. And so sometimes we can develop this kind of negative, critical attitude that everyone sees except for us. And this man would come home every night tired from work, a job that he did to put food on the table because he loved his family and he knew God wanted him to provide. But he didn't really like his job. And it was a hassle at the job. And so he didn't come home with the best attitude. And sometimes he would come home and, you know, his wife didn't have the food ready at time, and sometimes he would come home later and it might not be, the biscuits or the rolls might not be as hot as what he had expected, or it was not the food that he likes the best or whatever. And so there was kind of a habit in the household that he would come down and when she brought the food out, you know, there would not be something positive said. There was always something a little bit wrong. Is there anybody in here who lives, or no, I shouldn't say it that way. Is there anyone who knows someone from way far away in another town? And they have that, no matter how good it is, they can find something wrong with it, okay? He kind of developed this attitude in there. And so, you know, there's this little habit of complaint prayer. Because when they would all sit down, you know, after he had made his comments or whatever, then they would pray as a family. And one day his little daughter asked him, she said, "Daddy, does God hear everything we say when we pray?" And he thought, oh, I got an opportunity right here to, you know, bring some spiritual guidance into my daughter. This is, you know, he said, yes. He said, God hears everything we pray. And so they started eating again, and she goes, well, Daddy, does God hear everything we say when we're not praying? And he said, well, yes, God hears everything, whether we're praying or whether we're speaking. And she says, well, which one does he believe? And that's the type of situation that the verse is talking about. Because it's real easy for us to not examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. But when we take a look at whether what we say and what we do matches up with what God is telling us, we can get a pretty clear picture of whether we're walking in faith or whether our life is in contradiction to what we say we believe. And whether or not we are walking according to what God would have us do or whether we're not. And so it's important for us to examine ourselves. And we're looking in first chapter of Romans, and I'm going to just read this verse to start off. I read it last week, but it's an important verse because it starts off and it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I mean, I'm bold about the gospel of Christ. I want people to know I'm a Christian. I want God to be praised. I want God's the knowledge of God to be seen in my life. I am bold about Christ. That's what Paul says he is. That's what Paul says we should be. I'm not going to pull back and be timid. I'm not going to be distracted by things so that the way things are going or the conversation is going or the way I treated you, I'm a little bit embarrassed to bring God up into the picture right now. I'll have to wait till later. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That news that we were away from God wanted, but that God loved us enough that he sent his only son into this earth to contact us because we were important to him. And he modeled for us how we should live, knowing that we could not comprehend how are we supposed to live in this world with all this trouble and relate to God. How are we able to have faith in God? And that was modeled for us. How do we live in connection with God? Jesus came and modeled that for us. He limited himself. And he showed us how we are supposed to live. But not only that, he completely identified with us even though he is completely different from us. And he took our sins on his back. He died for our sins to open up our eyes to be able to see, revealed in the face of Christ, was the heart of God and the love of God. And not only that, he rose from the dead and he lives forever. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our heart. Christ lives in our heart to give us the power to be rescued from the self-centered, self-absorbed mindset of a person who doesn't know God, so all they can do is figure out how to manipulate life to be able to survive. But now we know Christ. Now we know God. And that knowledge of the love of God gives us the power to be rescued from our own self-destructive desires. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, it doesn't matter if you're a person who was raised in church or if you're a person who'd never come to church until your life was falling apart, like Sean. He's on staff here. He's a pastor of this church. And he found God as an adult when he had nowhere else to go and didn't even know where he was going. But the power of God changes who we are. For, it says in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. And this is one of the misconceptions that I really want to sink in. It's why I'm repeating this before we move to the next section, because if you don't get this, it's knowledge added onto a weak foundation. We, as human beings, we're surrounded by human thinking, and it seeps in, even to the church, traditions that are worldly thinking, they're human intellect, but they're contrary to the scripture. But they're accepted for years and years and years, and they become a way that we think. And there are a lot of people who believe that they are looking for God to somehow come down and touch them and change who they are. And they're going to have some kind of touch from the outside that will make them a different person. That pattern is shown nowhere in Scripture. It's from faith to faith. And we grow spiritually. We begin as babies. And we grow. At first, we can't take the meat of the word. We have to grow to be able to take that milk of the word, to get that meat. Everything in Scripture is a progression. Even Solomon, who writes Proverbs, tells us that these Proverbs are written so the simple can be wise, but the wise are supposed to keep looking at them for guidance and keep examining them, because wisdom, the wisdom of God, is so far above our wisdom that we're never going to have some kind of revelation where we understand what God wants. We grow to understand a little bit, God shows us a little bit more. We grow to understand a little bit more, and God shows us a little bit more. We're never going to get the picture with just it dumped on us. We grow from the inside. Christ renewing our mind. Christ changing who we are. Christ, as he transforms us, we are able to come closer into God's presence. Because the way we live, the way we act, the way we think, the things we say are more pleasing to God, so he can bring us closer to him. As we come closer to him, we know him better. And God changes us. And so one of the things that we're looking at is here, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 60 years or for 16 minutes. You're on a life journey from faith to faith. And if you lose that idea that God has got a lot to show me, God has got a lot to do in my life, he's got a lot of changing, I don't see God as clearly as he really is, and God wants me to know him better as I live. If we lose sight of the fact that all that comes from the inside, you know what? We lose the hunger to ourselves sit and read and try to comprehend and meditate on and search for God's Spirit to reveal himself to us in his word, because we're looking for it to come somewhere else. Easy. It doesn't come easy. It comes from listening to God and obeying him. And we can't listen to God if we're not sitting at his feet like Mary did. And that's a part of it. And a misconception that we can go through and hear a sermon here, or put a tape on, or turn the radio on, or listen to some Christian music, and that'll be enough. That's not going to be enough. So we're going to look at this verse right here, Romans 1:21, and it's the central verse that we're looking at. Now, that first verse I read you is about the power of God. It's about the power of the gospel, and it's all positive. It's about us being strong enough to be able to transparently live out who God is, because he is making us who we should be. So we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to draw back. We are representatives of Christ. And when we get to verse 18 and we move down, that section is really kind of flipping it around, and it's saying, okay, if you won't do that, you know, if you won't seek for God, if you won't listen to God, if you won't be corrected by God, if you're living your life fast and you're wanting an easy way out, even an easy relationship with God, these are the things that are going to happen as your life unfolds. Because if you are not seeking to draw close to God, you are slowly falling away from him. And the rest of the chapter till verse 32 is an explanation of what you can look at in yourself to see if these attitudes are coming up or these actions are coming up. Then you're not in the faith. Because when Christ comes into our life, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he transforms us. And if we're being transformed into something less and less like God, we need to examine ourselves and take a look and say, hey, am I really in the faith? And so we look at Romans verse 1:21, and really that section that it's in is about how God fades from our thinking, and how the knowledge of God can fade completely away to a person where they have no real understanding or knowledge of who God is. And God will withdraw from them, and that happens. But we're going to flip that around, and we're going to look at it kind of the other way. And we're going to look at it that if we would look at it and we would say, okay, this is a verse that encapsulates that if these things are present in your life, then all the rest of the chapter is going to happen. That means that if these things are not present in our life, that we're going in the right direction. And so we're going to take that picture and we're just going to flip it around. And we're going to look at it from the positive in this verse right in here. But there's 4 weeks that we're looking at. This week or last week, we looked at when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. And that's a very, very important thing. As a matter of fact, it comes first because nothing else can happen in the positive realm if you're not glorifying God. If you miss that and don't understand what that means, then you're all these other things are not going to happen. You're not going to be thankful if you don't glorify God. You're not going to be able to, you can make yourself be thankful for a little bit, but you're not going to have a thankful heart if you're not glorifying God. Because if you don't glorify God, you're not going to be thankful. This is a characteristic. Take a look at your life. If you're not thankful, you're not glorifying God. And you next will become vain in your imaginations. In other words, the things that you think, some translations say futile, but the things that you think will be empty, they will not be in touch with reality. The things that you're thinking and the choices that you make from those thinking, they're not going to end up bringing you where God wants you to be or what God wants for your life. They will be shown to be futile, to be vain, to be empty. The things that you speculate on, the things that you imagine, they're in the wrong direction. And then the last one that we'll look at 2 weeks from now is that their foolish heart was darkened. And it's really interesting how our thinking determines how we feel concrete in our feelings. And when our heart becomes darkened and the emotion that we have is things like, and you've heard this from people, I don't think God loves me. Why does God do this to me? If God was good, I mean, we hear those things right in there. And that darkened heart towards God is an evidence of why we can't hear what God is trying to tell us. And so we're going to look at just briefly in a little review, and the reason I'm going to do that is because last week I did this little section. I had a couple of graphics in there, and I had some people come to me and say, man, that really opened my eyes to help me understand, because I know that's the truth, and I can talk about it in a Sunday school class. As a matter of fact, some of these were leaders. I could teach this in Sunday school class. But when I really examine my life, I realize that I go to a lot of default thinking that is opposite of what you were saying. And so I'm going to put it again, because this really needs to sink in, because if we approach this with the wrong attitude, we're not going to be able to grasp and have the other things take root in our life. And the first thing that we talked about, I'm going to show these kind of condensed little part of these graphics again, but all of us would agree that our expectations in our human nature are that we want and think if we make the right choices, our life is going to be really what? It's going to be good. It's going to work out. If I get this, if I do this, if I make this, if this happens, if someone will help me with this, that, you know, things will all fall in place and I'll be happy. But life is created and this world is fallen, and that will never happen. There is always something around the corner that you did not expect. There's always something that is going to create some kind of problem or obstacle. And Jesus tells us that we should not expect in this life for things to work out. But as human beings, how many of you agree, most of us, we still hold on to that little thing that if we serve God, things in this world are going to what? We feel like they're going to work out. We feel like they ought to work out. We feel like if we obey God and does what God wants, he ought to transcend the fallenness of the world and transcend the judgment of the world. But for us personally, we ought to be able to live in this world where it's not this world that God's not going to redeem, but for us, it should be redeemed. And so we have this conflict that comes. And because of that, our spiritual life is up and down. Because the temporal life or the physical life, it has a bigger influence on how I feel about God than it's supposed to. And how I feel about God is going to determine a lot of how I relate to God. You know, all of us have been in a home, especially if we've had children, where sometimes we have some things that we want to be done that doesn't seem to be what they would like to have done. And the attitude might get pretty bad towards why we have made this rule or why we have done this. And as long as those emotions are hot, how many of you know you're not relating very well? You know, how we feel, it makes a big difference in how we relate to God. And in the spiritual life, we as human beings, because we focus so much on what is happening around us instead of accepting the fact that we will have trouble in this world, we will have persecution in this world, that our hope and our inheritance is not in this world. But we think it is. And so when things don't work out, you know, we fall down. When God is working our life and everything's falling in place, I mean, we're on these spiritual highs and we feel great. And then when things don't, we don't know what happened. And we fall down into these valleys. And the Bible says this, Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." But if we're honest, most Christians believe that that picture that you're looking at is what the spiritual life, what we're destined to. You hear it all the time. You know, I go to a place and I've heard the word, or I go to a Bible study, or I have a problem and somebody brings me God's word, and I understand what God wants and I do it and I feel so close to God and I'm up here like this, but you know it's going to fade. I mean, what we've done is we've just said, okay, I know God's word says that his goal is to mature me to a place where I have perfect peace in this troubled world. But we all know we're going to be on mountaintops and valleys, so we're not going to have perfect peace. So my expectation of life is different from what God's expectation of life is. Which one do you think I'm going to get? And if I'm reading the Bible and if I'm living my life with a fundamental view that is opposite of what God says, then it's going to be very hard for that verse to come true in my life. The mind on God. We have had, all of us have had times where things were really, really bad. We've had times where it looked like there was no way we could do anything good. And we finally came to the point that we knew in our heart what God wanted us to do. And we also knew that if we did it, this was going to be tough. It was going to be terrible. It was going to be bad. But we decided in our hearts, I'm doing what God wants. And we have that strange peace that's hard to explain. That's where God wants us to live. Our mind is on him. We have exalted him. Our mind goes on the circumstances. We're in the valley and we're struggling. The experience God wants for us is this. And you have to have that in your mind. This is God's goal for you. God's goal for you is to live in perfect peace. And it is possible. And there are people that do it. That doesn't mean that it's perfectly good in this world, and it doesn't mean that things don't knock them down. It's a process from faith to faith that enables us to be close to God and have his word made flesh in our lives. And it starts with knowing what the word is. And it starts with having the word hidden in our hearts. And I'm talking about the word of God. And so I had this seesaw little illustration so we can kind of look and see what it is. Jesus says, I'll give you life in all its fullness. And at the same time, he tells you that it's not going to be full here. Paul says, I know what it's like to be content with everything. And I know what it's like to be content with nothing. I've been in the palace and I've had a sleeping bag. And I've had some times where I didn't even have a sleeping bag. I spent 3 nights where I was just in the water, didn't know if I was going to drown or not. Well, I knew I wasn't going to drown because God told me that. But other than that, it looked like I might. But he's still got a full heart. I've been in prison and been beaten and able to sing praises to God because that is what was in my heart. We call those mountaintop experiences. And then real life brings us down into the valley. If we're focused on what God is doing and what God can do, God will give us peace. He'll give us strength. He'll give us joy, knowing that he's there with us. If we concentrate on the things we need changed or the things that look impossible without God, then we're going to get down into that valley. And I had this verse also, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. That is hard for a human being to agree with. When we realize that the Bible says our life is a vapor, and if you get 80 years here on life, it's like it's gone compared to eternity. And the length of eternity, no matter what you're suffering, even if you were persecuted and you were crucified like Christ, that is a moment. And compared to eternity and the joy to come, it is a small moment. And it's a temporary moment. And yet those moments produce, what they produce vastly outweighs them and will last forever. It's why Christ went through the cross. It's why we live through struggles staying close to God. So if you think about the present troubles and how do you get out of them, I guarantee you your spiritual life will be like this. Now, God doesn't want to abandon you, so he's not going to leave you in a place where you get so discouraged that you completely reject him. So you'll be down like this. He's trying to get you to look at him and listen to him, but he's not going to let you crash and hit bottom, so he'll bring you back up, and then down you go. But if you're not reading the word, if you're not trying to see what God is really saying, then you're going to be on the roller coaster. You're not going to be able to find him. If you can find why God created you, who God is, and why he has you on this earth, what he says your life is for, and you're able to exalt that, then those present troubles, they seem small. And you may have some difficult times, but you are able to keep your peace. And as I showed you before, and I thought I had a slide, but I guess they didn't. As we're going up, growing step by step closer to God and stronger, life at times makes us pause. And there are times when everything in our life interrupts, but what we're supposed to do is say, hold it, wait a second, hold it now. I am not going to abandon my faith. I am not going to turn bitter and start complaining against God because he didn't do this. I'm going to pause for a second, and I'm going to seek God. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to show me where he is and where I am and what's going. I'm going to pause. I'm not going down there. And as we do that, and as we grow and know and understand God better, those pauses get smaller and smaller. Now, the bad news is that the closer we are to God, the more God can use us. And so the more of those pauses we might have. Because if God knows I'm going to be trustworthy in some tough times, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give me some trust. He's going to trust me in some of those times because everyone around me can see the difference in how I walk through them than everyone else. And God is glorified through that. Paul says this. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. That's a really interesting statement. It's a statement for a man that understands exactly what we're talking about here. He says, look, I know things are bad. I know I'm in jail. I know I've been beaten. I know it looks like they've stopped the gospel. I know it looks like everything is falling apart here, but I want you to know this. Everything that's happened to me, they're not in control doing this. God is in control allowing this, and I don't know exactly why, but I want you to know this, that everything that's happening to me, God is using to spread the good news about him. And so I'm not upset about going through and suffering through these things that are happening. I'm excited about it. Because I don't know what's going to happen from this, but I know if God has got me suffering this stuff right here and everyone's watching it, we're going to see some great things right here. And so there's a person who sees himself, sees God as who he is, and guess who he sees himself as? God's servant. God's son. The person that God trusts to be able to be the minister of reconciliation to the world. And so he views himself like that. Now, in Romans 1:21, we see this. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And that word is also translated in many places, magnify or exalt. In some of your translations, it is translated worship. Because all of those words mean the same thing. God is worth more to me than anything else. I prize him and what he has done for me. I value him more than anything else. He is greater than anything else. He's more powerful than anything else. He is in control of everything. There is no one who has authority above God. And he is bigger than anything in my life. And it may seem impossible to men, but nothing is impossible to God. I know this is part of his plan. And Paul says this when he says, I speak to you in Romans 11:13. I speak to you Gentiles. I speak to you people who don't even know God. Inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, God has appointed me as a messenger to people who don't know God. I magnify my ministry. Same word glorify, same word worship. In other words, what he's saying is this. I see God as so great, and I see the mission and the purpose that he's given me for my life as so great, that It's bigger than anything else. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what circumstances have. I don't care what's going on in the world. No one is stopping what God has appointed me and called me and created me on this earth to be. I magnify the purpose and the ministry that God has for me. You're not going to have these other things without that mindset. You can't skip that. That is a mindset that starts. We have to glorify God before we're ever going to move past that into something else. It's interesting that people in the Bible who do this, which is a lot of them, David says this, "But I give repeated thanks to the Lord, praising him to everyone." Now, we all know all the struggles. We know the failures that David had, but he always saw God as the answer. He always said God as the picture of the one in control who was going to be able to overcome even his own bad choices. And he repeatedly thanked him. "I thank Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ." This is the heart, this is the prayer, this is the attitude that Paul has. "I thank God. I cannot believe how great he is. I used to blaspheme him. I used to not care what God thought at all. I used to be all about myself. I used to do things that damaged what God wanted to do. I hurt other people. And I just thank God that even though I was in that place, God looked at me and saw me as trustworthy and appointed me to be able to have a part of the eternal kingdom of God. I cannot believe how great this is. Thank you, thank you, thank you." You don't thank first and get there. You see God and you see his purpose for your life, and you repeatedly thank him. "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord." So my question to you is this: how many times a day do you thank God? This is examining yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. And that doesn't mean that you're lost or you're saved, because we go from faith to faith. But I'm talking about spiritual growth here, because I know most everyone in this building is a committed Christian, very committed Christian. But this is the examination question you need to ask. How many times a day do I thank God? If I want to check to see where am I in my spiritual growth, how much do I really glorify and exalt and magnify God? How great do I see him? How much do I feel compelled to bow before him? How much do I feel compelled to put away anything that I would want to do because his work is so important? And because I've done that, I just cannot believe how wonderful it is that God would see me and God is actually guiding me through this life. How many times a day do you experience that? That's what we need to be looking for and we need to be moving towards. And you don't get it by saying, "Well, I'm going to thank God every hour and set my watch for that." You do that by glorifying God, and then it happens. Because you set your watch and say, "Well, every hour I'm going to thank God for something." You know, thankfulness, gratitude does not produce worship. Worship produces gratefulness. And so that's what we want to look at. In Philippians, Paul says this: "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God." Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. You know, I'll have to admit, a lot of times in my life, every time I think of some people, thanks is not what comes to my mind. But it's what comes to Paul's mind. Because Paul is looking at God and how he looks at others and what God wants for others. And so he says this, he says, "We never stop thanking God that you received this message from us. You didn't think about the words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which of course it is. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." How many times do you stop and think, "Oh, you know, God, I just see Ethan right there. I cannot believe how I have seen you change his life and work in his life. I cannot believe the power of what his reading your word has done. I remember sitting at a table where he told us he didn't believe in God, and then see him up there preaching the word to the youth. What? How can you work in someone's heart like that? Thank you. Thank you." How many times a day do we do that? It tells us how much we magnify the ministry God has given us, how much we magnify what God is wanting to do and our part in his kingdom rather than how the world is going. As for us, we can't but help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. I mean, I know some people sometimes where if you look at where they are in their faith-to-faith-to-faith journey, you could look at them and say, "Oh, man, I don't see how God can love them the way they're doing that." Life is such a mess. The problems they're creating, how can God love them? God loves them. And I'm thankful God loved me when I was in that spot. I'm thankful that God didn't give up. I'm thankful that God works. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy through belief in the church. It's that desire for those things to happen. It's the gratefulness to see them happen that motivates us to move to be a part of it. My son got married. He's standing here. The reason he is the person he is because many of you, and I don't mean a couple, many of you have spent personal extra time encouraging him because you believe that God's word would bear great fruit in his life. And it has done that. How many times do you thank God for people? How many times do you look at the people and because you are glorifying God and who he is and what he's doing and what his purposes are, when you look down at a person and you realize what God's purpose for that person is, you're grateful no matter where they are that God wants to work in their life. Or you're grateful that he's done it and you really rejoice. I know when I was first a Christian, we read that when one person commits to Christ, all the angels rejoice, you know, and somebody would come down and I really didn't know him. And, you know, and I thought, well, is there something wrong with me? I mean, you know, somebody gives their heart to Christ. I really don't feel that. I mean, you know, I'll say, yeah, good and clap, but I really don't feel that excited about it. Well, that's because my idea of who God was and how I glorified him was a little bit smaller than what God intended. And as I come to see him and glorify and exalt and magnify him and all he's doing, it changes the way I feel about other people. It doesn't go the other way. How many times a day do you thank people? I mean, this is another indication of where our hearts are. You know, saying thank you is something that's disappearing from our society. You see it more and more from older people. And that's because, like, my mother trained me, if somebody does something for you, you say what? You say, thank you, you know. And I sometimes, and some of us who are older and we're in that habit, we see in the eyes. I had a waitress who was waiting on me yesterday. And she came by and she put something down. I said, thank you. And then she put something else down and I just said, thank you very much. And I saw her just go, and she just got this big smile on her face. Because somebody, she thought, you know, everybody, oh, thank you. What? She thought I really meant it. There's power in gratitude. And we as Christians need to be people of gratitude. And we need to examine ourselves to see, you know, what are we representing to the world as an ambassador to Christ? And one of the things that if we are close to Christ that should happen is we should be thankful. And if we're not glorifying God, we're not worshiping God, we're not close to God, then you know what the evidence is? We're not thankful. And so we want to look at those things and realize, you know, if I want to obey God, then I have to start thinking about what is God doing and how am I serving him? And I need to start looking at myself and the world through God's eyes. And if we do, I will thank God. But here's what the scripture says. This is the one we're tying up today. And this is this little phrase right here in Romans 1:21. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. I love this picture when I ran across it. You know, I'm always looking for pictures for slides. I saw this one because everybody's seen somebody like this. What's bad is when you have searched and searched and searched because you really wanted to give the perfect gift. You got what you thought was really going to please this person and you handed it to them and their reaction was this. They wanted something else. It's like, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. Well, we don't want to be people that God is continually laying out things before us and giving us opportunities that sometimes may appear to be a struggle, but at the end of them, if we're faithful through, brings great joy and accomplishes great things. But we don't like the way it starts. We don't like the thing that came into our life. We can't see past it to see what God is doing. All we can see is, I don't want that. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are they're opportunities for us to serve God in a way that God can give us what is not our natural ability, but what is a supernatural ability to act in a place like we naturally wouldn't, so that everyone can look and say, well, the only reason that happened is because Christ is in his heart. And they always come with things that cost us up front. And so we want to be thankful. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. That has to do with glorifying God. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't say be thankful for everything. God, I'm thankful I lost my job. You know, I'm thankful that I got unfairly treated at work. I'm thankful that I'm broke. I'm thankful that my 401k went down. You know, I'm thankful that my house burned down. It doesn't say we're thankful for everything, but it says we're thankful in everything. Because we know as we glorify and exalt God that no matter what is happening, it is not as big as him. And it is not outside of his purpose. And if we stay faithful to him on the way through, we're going to find out why my house burnt down. We're going to find out why that loss of money was there. And it's going to be much, much greater in the end than what we thought it was. It'll have a much more value of weight. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses here that they just touched me. Thank you, O God, we give thanks because you're near. I mean, that's something you can always be thankful for. God is near to us. We can open up his word and read and let his Spirit open our hearts to see what God wants at any time. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an expectation that we have. As I live my life, I know that I'm a sinful person. I'm never going to have all the right attitudes and have the power to do everything God wants me to do. But I know as I look at my life that God is cleansing me just like he promised. And I don't struggle with the same things I struggled with 20 years ago. And I need to thank God for that. I need to thank God for what he is doing. And I need to thank God that I'm not worried about dying. Because that's the opening up of my life. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. I may know it, but how often do I thank God for it? I mean, I might have some arthritis in my hands and my knees and my neck. I'm getting older. I got all those problems right there. But I can see. Do you know how incredible that is? I can still think. I know some of you would argue with that, but I still can. I may not remember everything, but I remember the important things, to me at least. At least that's what my wife told me. Just kidding. But I mean, God made us so incredibly complex. We have a lot to be grateful for. We shouldn't have time to ponder all the things that we don't have yet. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. When you exalt God and you exalt what he's doing in your life, I will guarantee you this, God will answer your prayers in miraculous ways. And there are many Christians that cannot thank God for the answered prayers in their lives because they don't have that first part right, and so God is not answering their prayers. Their prayers are made amiss because they want to consume it on themselves. They want things good for themselves. Their life is not about achieving the purpose God created them and put them on earth for. But we should be able to thank God for our prayers. When Jesus lived on earth, you know what he was? He was a grateful man, a grateful worshiper in all circumstances. He came here to model what it was like for a human being to have a relationship with God, even though he was God himself. He limited himself so he could show us, as we are, how to relate to God. And here's how he related to God. I'm just going to give you a couple. Matthew 11:25. Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. And you know how I would have prayed that? Hopefully I wouldn't pray it that way now, but I know how to pray it when I was younger. God, what are you doing? You got these people who got no power and can't do anything, you can't make any changes in life, and they get it, and all the people that really matter, all the people who have control over my life, all the people who are difference makers, these people don't get it, they don't have a clue. What are you doing?
totally different prayer. And it comes from how you see God. Jesus saw God and appreciated what he was doing. Next one says this, and you guys all know the time when he's got the five loaves and he's feeding the 5,000 men, plus women and children. He says, taking the loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. You know, most of us would be waiting to thank God until after it had been multiplied and all the people were fed. But Jesus was thanking God, knowing that God somehow was going to see him through. Now, granted, you and I might not know how that's going to be. Jesus probably had a clue. But he thanked God before those things happened because he knew God was in control. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He's doing this at Lazarus's resurrection. And he's grateful to God that God puts him in this situation where even his close friends are saying, Lord, why weren't you here? Why didn't you come and heal him? Why? And he's grateful God put him in this situation because he knows that what God is going to do in the end is going to be so great that if our prayers were answered and he did at the beginning, we'd be sorry. We'd be sorry when we got to heaven and found out what God would have done. And so he thanks God that God hears him. While we're eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to the disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. He was grateful to sacrifice his body for us. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? When God is so glorified and God's work in your life is so glorified that when you go through a difficult thing, you thank God for the sacrifice. I thank you for the opportunity to be a living sacrifice, to take the sins of others on my back, to be able to suffer this, to complete the sufferings of Christ. Thank you that I can do your work for your glory. That'll get some answered prayers. I honor him with thanksgiving. This is how we honor God. Make thanksgiving your sacrifice to God. The reason it's called a sacrifice is because if you don't put your life on the altar before God, I'll guarantee you, you can't make yourself be happy enough. It's the consistency of following God that brings the real joy into our life. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me, God says. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me because you know what it is? It's lived out the words that say, I worship you. If you keep to my path, you know, you can't really be thankful if you're not on God's path. And that starts with that first part. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. Trust me. Follow me. Magnify who I am and what I'm doing, not what's happening. And you'll see the thanksgiving. You will see the salvation of God. I thank you. I love this verse. I thank you for living as I should. That's really the thanksgiving and the prayer God wants to hear. I'm going to do what you want because you are greater than anything else. That's the greatest thanks that we can give to God. So I'm going to give you just a moment here and we're going to pray. I don't know what's in your heart or what these scriptures have provoked in your heart as far as how God wants you to communicate to him right now. But I'm going to give you just a few moments just to pray and to lay your heart out before him. Lord, the Pharisee, the religious man, came and stood before you. And he said, thank you, Lord, that you haven't made me like this man over here. And Father, we can't come before you like that. Because we realize that we are so far from what you want us to be. We come here and we want to worship you, but when we get just this little glimpse of who you are and what true worship is, we realize that we got a long way to grow to be able to really worship you like we want. And we want to worship you.
We want to worship you in a way that excites your soul and brings gratitude to your heart for all you've done for us. We want to return to you that thanks for what you've done. And so we come before you realizing we're the children of God. We're not near where we need to be. And we ask you to forgive us for all the petty things that we let come between us and you. And Father, we are so grateful to know, not to hope, but to know that you have forgiven us. Your heart is open to us. We see through Jesus Christ and through how he played out his life here on earth and what he suffered for us, that our forgiveness is assured, that your love for us is there, that your hope to build us and the power for us to grow is there, and that you love us right where we are. And God, it fills our hearts with hope and with joy, knowing that you see us where we are, but you have no intention of leaving us where we are. You are making us and molding us into who you want us to be, a true worshiper who worships from our heart in spirit and in truth. Open our eyes to see how great you are. Take away that temptation to blow up and to magnify all the things of this world above you when there is nothing above you. Help us remember the day when our hearts were so lost and so condemned and so full of guilt that you reached down and cleansed it all away and set us free. That is who you are. That is what you are bringing us to. And so right now, Lord, wherever we're at, whether this is for the first time that we've ever really surrendered ourselves to you, or whether it is just that next step in the faith that you're building in our lives, we lay our lives before you as a living sacrifice, and we ask you to help us to be your children who serve you faithfully. Because you have loved us, we love you. And we want to express that love to you. And so we ask you to fill our hearts with joy as we worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.